It actually kind of fits with what I want to talk about today, so that's even better. I was down in Vancouver. I had to go down to the city this week, and while I was there, we went to a Bible study, or I did. Heather didn't come with me. I was at dinner at some friend's house. It was a couple where we used to go to for Bible study, and Bible study happened to be on that night. And so for the first time in maybe a decade or more than that, I went to a Bible study that we attended a long time ago. And it was lovely. But they looked at a psalm, Psalm 34, and they didn't really look at it. They just read it out loud as part of the Bible study. And it really spoke to me, and I thought that if it's okay, well, that's a rhetorical question, we'll look at it together and take a look at Psalm 34. So let me... before we do that, I just want to get us in the right frame of mind. There's a little bit in this psalm about food. And I was just curious in this room with some of you, tell me, what's your favorite food?
Popcorn.
Popcorn? Wow, how come?
I don't know, but I eat it by the
phone. What else? Favorite food?
Salmon?
Salmon, chocolate, both those, I love those. I don't know about together, but yam fries. How come?
Because Phil doesn't like them.
Phil doesn't like them. Somebody else. What's your favorite food?
Vegetables.
Vegetables, because you grow them?
Yeah, and it's good for you.
It's good for you, yeah. Some good, rich, sweet beets. Anybody else? What's a favorite food? You're cheating.
Pizza.
How come?
Pizza. Oh, there's so many flavors in it.
Yeah, variety. We all have a different favorite food, and it's all good. It's just good. Like a nice bit of food, and it just, you munch on it, and it's savory and delicious, like my wife's pie. Not savory, but delicious. And it's so good. There's a couple of us here who don't cook well. Dave at the back and me. There's another one. We really appreciate good food. You know, those of us who can't do it, love those of you who can. Let's just take a look at Psalm 34. And it starts with a little bit of an introductory thing. It says, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Just one sec. I want to just do one quick thing, because that is from the New International, and in a minute we're going to switch to the New American Standard. There we go. And we're going to do that because the New International leaves out a word. And we're going to come back to that, and I want to have a different version. New guys who translated New International, it is a little tiny word. It was just O, two letters, O-H, O. And they decided, what do we need an O for? So they decided to just drop the O. King James, New King James, New American Standard have the O. And I think the O, I want to suggest in Pemberton, it's an important word. So we're going to come to that later. And remember the O for when we get to that. So let's just talk a little bit about what caused David to write this psalm. David, you know, he's famous late in life as being a king. He's famous early in life for being a shepherd. In between, he kills Goliath. And when he kills Goliath as this young, unknown shepherd who kills the great warrior of the Philistines, he becomes pretty famous in Israel. So famous and so renowned that Saul gets jealous. Saul is the king. David tries to be the best young follower of the king he can be and to do the best job that he can do and to help out his country the best he can. But he does such a good job, Saul gets jealous. Saul can't stand the fact, for instance, that his son Jonathan, next in line to the throne, makes a pact with David to say, you and I are friends for life. In every way, Saul just comes to be jealous of him. Now, back then, it didn't do to have a king who was jealous of you. Because Saul, if he doesn't like you, will just kill you. And it's not like today, where if people don't like you, they defriend you. Back then, you got killed. And so Saul goes to try and kill David. Jonathan warns him, and David takes off for the hills. Runs for his life, basically. Along the way, he has to watch out, because any servant of Saul that spots him, his life could be gone like that. He makes a big error. He goes and runs, and he goes to the city of Gath. What was he thinking? You go to Gath? That's the capital of the Philistines. Remember the Philistines? That's the guy, you know, Goliath killed him, the leader of their big warrior. So he reaches town. Word gets to the king of the Philistines. David's here. So David suddenly thinks this is not a good place to be. He pretends to be insane. Drool running down his beard is how it's described in Samuel and in Chronicles. Sort of staggering around, making marks on the, you know, at the king's gate, just scratching it up like this with drool running down. And the king goes, basically, who's the idiot out there, madman? Get him out of town. I don't want some madman in my city. And they hurl him from town. David stumbles away and then comes to his senses and runs away and goes to the next place that you can go, a cave, hides out there, and, you know, at least he's not dead. So that's this place where David writes this psalm. About wanting to praise God for how he's been protected. It's a really surprising thing that you've been running and run for your life. You've been hiding out in holes in the ground. You've had to act like a madman. And the first thing you think of is, gee, I better pause here and praise God, because look how good I got it. I have trouble here in Pemberton, living in Pembertopia, remembering to praise God. David's doing it in a hole in the ground. And he doesn't just do that. He ascribes his safety to God. He doesn't ascribe it to his craftiness, though he was. He doesn't describe it to help from friends along the way as he was running, though he got much. He doesn't praise his family, even though they stood with him through all of it. He doesn't describe the fact that he's still alive to experts, even though there were experts along the way, priests who gave him a spear and helped him out. No, he describes it all to God. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. There's a real key word in there, all times. Danny was saying it before. Natalie was saying it at the beginning. Not just Sunday morning, but all times. David's doing it in a hole in the ground on the run from someone after his life. And he's still pausing to say, yeah, God, I will just praise God for what he's doing in my life. Really what this psalm is, I think, is it's a testimony. You know, you remember when we went to, those of us who've been Christians a long time, you go to summer camp and somebody gives their testimony around the campfire. David's giving his testimony and saying, let me tell you about God in my life. And, you know, I read a little thing about testimonies a while ago, and it was an article by a woman named Megan Hill. And Megan had grown up in church, done all the good stuff, gone to Sunday school, put the stickers on the little papers, colored stuff when she was a little kid. Later on, you know, probably made things out of popsicle sticks at craft and went to vacation Bible school, all the stuff. Learned the hymns. Never had the wild time, just followed God all the way along. And she felt, I've got the world's most boring testimony. There's no moment that I can look to when I turned from being away from God to back to God. And then one year, because it was quite a while, she came to a different realization. And this is what she wrote. She said, there is no dull salvation. The Son of God took on flesh to suffer and die, purchasing a people for glory. The idea that anyone's testimony could be uninteresting or unspectacular is a defamation of the work of Christ. When I don't tell my story, I deprive the church of what should be one of its sweetest gifts. Boring stories like mine are just what the church, especially its young people, need to hear. Testimonies of childhood faith have all the elements of God's amazing grace, beginning, middle, and end. We all have our story. This is David's. But in some ways, David's story is like all of our stories. Because the central character of David's story is the same person, the Lord God. The Lord God appeared to David, and he recognized it when he was running from a spear-wielding king, drooling and scratching on the front of a gate, in front of an evil king, hiding in a hole in the ground. He recognized that the Lord God was present through all of that and was leading him. Would I praise God then? I forget sometimes to praise God when all's going well. Sometimes I think maybe if my life was more, had more crap in it, it'd be easier. But I don't know if that's the case. This story caught me out. Am I really living that kind of a life where praise for God is continually something that I'm seeking to do? So I tell you all of that to focus on what I really wanted to focus on, which is one verse. This psalm is an interesting psalm. It's an acrostic. Every line, every verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Like, we don't see that because it's translated to English, but it's basically A and then B and then C. And so it's really a very well thought out, and there's lots of other really cool things about this psalm, but one of the neat things about it is it has a pivot right in the middle, and the pivot is this verse. Oh, that wasn't in the King James, in the NIV. The O wasn't there in the NIV. So hear it here, Pemberton. Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Words are really important. When I was a little kid, I heard words and I didn't know what they meant. There was, you know, big words with lots of syllables. We had a magazine back then, and some of you will know it well, because everybody had it, Reader's Digest. And Reader's Digest was in every bathroom of every house on planet Earth, because that's where you took it. And you thumb through it. And one of the things in Reader's Digest was words of power. And there was 20 words that they gave you the definition for. And every month, you could learn 20 new words. And I thought as a little kid, this was super good. Because one day, I'd have all kinds of good words. And I'd say, yeah, words are really important. And if you're looking at getting a good vocabulary, that's really good. But some things are too big for words. Some things are too beautiful for words. Some things are too awesome for words. Can you really describe to somebody who wasn't there the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen? If you're a young man and you've just fallen in love with your vision of the most ideal woman, can you really describe what that feels like to a friend? There are some things, words, they just don't quite do it. You have to experience it. All you can say about the sunset is, you had to be there. All you can say is, wait till you meet her. You have to experience it. That's what David's saying. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When I was a kid, there was a candy bar called Mounds. Maybe there's still a Mounds candy bar. I don't eat a lot of candy bars anymore. And the ad for the Mounds candy bar was indescribably delicious. You couldn't come up with words to describe how good a Mounds candy bar was. The only way you could know how good a Mounds candy bar was, you had to bite it. You had to taste it for yourself. Taste and see. I could tell you about it with words. You need your own bite of a Mounds candy bar. Taste, though, is personal, isn't it? I can't taste for Danny. I can't taste for Andy. If Andy wants to taste some delicious piece of food, Andy's got a taste. Each one of us have to taste for ourselves. We can't taste for each other. It's a personal experience. Taste and see. Taste and see, the Lord is good. I skipped a word when I said that. It's not taste and see. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say taste and see. David, inspired by God, said something slightly different. And if you've got an NIV, just write the word oh in there. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote, oh, taste and see. There's a world of difference between those two, my friends. I want Pemberton to be a place which has the oh. That's something that lacks in my life too often. It's emotional. David was passionate about this. He wanted the people around him to taste and see. Oh, taste and see. There was urgency for him. I've just been in a cave. I've been just about killed. Oh, taste and see. Too often we should have a talk about that sometime. I'm busy for the next little while, but maybe one of these days, oh, you're not interested? That's fine. Or it's an intellectual exercise, or maybe I'll post something online. But it's not a passionate appeal to my friends or my family. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. But you tell me, well, Michael, it's a lot harder now than back then. He couldn't get defriended. They didn't have the internet. Not only that, but wasn't everybody basically sort of spiritual or Christian-y? Well, not really. Time of child sacrifice, widespread war, suppression of women, right of men, if you were in power, to basically rape anybody who wasn't a Roman citizen, or the wife of a Roman citizen, or a slave of a Roman citizen. Wasn't necessarily, that's even later. We're going back earlier. By that time I just described, the world was getting pretty civilized. Back then, for David to be that bold and saying to a bunch of people who would have killed him for that view, taste and see that the Lord is good, I don't believe in your Lord. That would have been the common response of most of the surrounding nations. But what about Israel itself, Michael? Certainly if he was talking to his own people. And I'd go, man, when I read the Old Testament, all I see is some people who continually reject this Lord that David is saying, taste and see. And he didn't have any trouble being passionate about it. I have trouble being passionate about it. Nobody's going to kill me for it. Oh, taste and see. You know, in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that good, wise fisherman who's very thoughtful, actually, Peter, in 1 Peter, he says, always be ready to give an answer to those who ask for the reason for the hope that's within you. And I don't know about you, but I'm often given over to liking those two verses. I like being thoughtful and reflective. And I think that's good. I think that we have a reasonable faith. In other words, it's intellectual. And both those verses tell me that I'm right on that. That it's good. And so, you know, the Christian faith's been peppered with deep, deep thinkers from Augustine to Newton to Pascal to Lewis. You can keep going through them. Deep, deep, deep thinkers. Some of the biggest thinkers in the history of the world. And this, though, tells me that that's not all there is. David doesn't appeal to intellect. He appeals to two things, emotion and experience. Oh, is the emotion. Taste and see is the experience. And his thought is something like what Campbell's Soup thought. Remember the ad for Campbell's Soup? We're off of Mounds Bars. We're now, the whole theme of this is food, by the way. Getting hungry? Nice big piece of apple pie, maybe with some. No, back to soup. Campbell's Soup, they had an ad. They didn't try and intellectually explain to me why their soup was so good. They never went into, in this ad, what all of the ingredients were and how nutritious it was and how the combination of this, that, and the other thing made it superior. They didn't do that. All they said was, good. That was one of the ads of my youth. Good. That's what David's going. Taste. It's good. One bite. He's not saying, come, let's reason together. And that has its place. I think that it's important. He's saying, taste and see. Experience God like I have. One taste and you'll see. What will you see? Well, he says, taste and see. The Lord's good. I think the devil has really done a number on the world's view of God, which is like maybe some sort of policeman. He's sitting there watching. Later in this verse, we'll see that he says, the Lord's eyes are on the righteous. And the thought can be that that's like, what are you doing over there, Michael? Oh, well, don't do that. Don't do that, no. That's not what David's experience is. It's that the eyes of the Lord are on him to protect him, to care for him, to look after him. Taste and see the Lord is good. Not a bogeyman, but someone that made me, created me, thought that what he made was good. What he made was good. And longs for me to have a relationship with my Creator. And then, because I didn't, died for me so that I could have that relationship. Taste and see, he's good. Who's this Psalm 4, do you think? I think there's three different groups that this psalm speaks to. First one is me. Spoke to me. I should be like David. It's an encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you, to be like David. How many people do I know? I've never said, taste and see. David was bold to say that to anyone. Hiding in a cave, he's saying to the people around him, taste and see. He'd say it to anybody, taste and see. It's an encouragement to me to just say those simple things. I have a good friend who my longest standing close friend, met him in 1981. How many people here were not alive in 1981? You don't have to show your hands. I don't want to feel that even worse. But that's a long time. And a few years later, I was best man at his wedding. And he's currently going through a divorce, and it's really crushing him. Lots of difficulties. I haven't yet said to him, oh, taste and see. Taste and see, the Lord's good. But he's only one. I have neighbors. I've never said, taste and see, the Lord's good. I have family members I've never said that to. It's an encouragement to me to actually be like David and say, the Lord's good. I think it's also for people who have forgotten how good the Lord is. I think this is a tremendously encouraging verse for people who have decided to follow Jesus, but they just forget how good it can be to walk closely with him. Maybe that'd be some of you. We sang a song earlier. Which one was it? I was thinking about it. It was none of those, because this isn't from this week. Forever reign your great name. Goodness. Goodness of God. No, it is there. How does goodness of God go? Do you remember? All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been good. With every breath that I am able. I think the first two lines of that song are really true. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been good. I'm not sure about the next line. With every breath that I am able. Last verse. I will sing of the goodness of God. My experience is that the first two lines are true. Where it says how God acts towards me, that's true. When I get to the next two lines, I have to go, I wish with every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And maybe you've just moved away from that kind of close relationship with God. This Psalm's real call back to that. Taste and see the Lord's good. Thank you for that encouraging thing today, that all week long to just be walking tightly with Him. All month long, all year long. It's always good. And then I think it's also clear that David's a big-hearted guy. He wasn't wanting to keep this relationship to himself. And so this is him speaking to the world in general. To everyone. He's just encouraging people, and maybe there's people here who've never yet said, you know, I really want to taste and see. I'm really curious. If you're curious, taste and see. The Lord is good. David was a big-hearted guy. He wanted to share the Lord that he loved with everyone. The verse ends with a promise. The promise is this. Blessed is the person who trusts in Him. That's the promise. Taste and see the Lord's good. Blessed is the person who trusts in Him. Blessed is a word we don't use a lot, is it? It's kind of a different word. What might we use? How about happy? I think that's the closest we can get. Sometimes we use the word happy in kind of a passing way. Oh, I'm happy today. It's not what David's talking about. He's talking about something that lasts and endures and is there in times when you're in a hole in the ground, when life is tough, when the king is chasing you with a spear, when there's a risk that your life might not turn out the way you want. Even in the midst of all that, he's saying, happy is the man. Happy is the man who trusts in Him. I sometimes feel very blessed when I have a great family dinner. You know, my grandkids are there at the dinner, and my wife and my kids sitting here in Pembertonia looking out, and it's beautiful. Nice. Some of you had Thanksgiving dinner the last little while and nice bit of turkey. We didn't get any turkey this year because we were on that bicycle trip. I got chicken. But it was still good and I still felt good. But it passes. Next day I'm still remembering how good that night before was, but 2 days later it passes. So life goes like this with these feelings of happiness. What David's talking about is something that doesn't. It lasts our whole life. In fact, it lasts longer than that, doesn't it? Because that same meal that I was just talking about, the Bible says that one of the pictures of eternity is of basically a meal, a family dinner, a dinner going on forever, of warmth and fellowship. And supremely love between all of the people who are present. Happy is the person who trusts in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that because of you, we have that kind of opportunity. I pray that you would just take this psalm and impress it on our minds, that we might live close to you, that we may reflect on how good, good, good it is. Help us to share that sense of goodness like David did. In your strong name we pray. Amen.